Oh, well, that's always been a problem with me. I'm not thinking of what other folks need. Selfishness has been an affliction forever with me. But I'm glad that you have come back tonight. We've been trying to study a little bit, what is God like? And the first night we studied things that the scriptures tell us about God that are terrible, not in his essence, but the essence of God being what he is. He is holy. God is love. God is righteous. God is full of majesty. But his majesty, Job tells us, is terrible. His name, his holy name, is terrible. His holiness is terrible. The prophet Joel made reference to the day of the Lord's return as that terrible day. So there's some things, and we mentioned that the word terrible, dreadful, awful, fearful, those are all the same word used in the Old Testament. And they speak of God some 50 plus times. And we contrasted that with wonderful is used of God 17 times. We're living in a society of folks that don't fear God. They have no reverence for God. They don't tremble in his presence. They think God is like their sweet-spirited old grandfather or one of these greeters at the Walmart or the department store you go to. You come in, get what you want, and leave when you're done, and don't come back till you want something else. And that's kind of the attitude they have in their relationships toward God. And I tried to explain to you that the Bible does not offer such a relationship anywhere. If all you want from God is his stuff, you can't have it that way. I heard a missionary say one time, there's no such thing as Burger King Christianity. You can't have it your way. So I hope you'll think about that. Then last night we used a number of verses. The question is asked some five times in the scripture, who is a God like unto thee? And our brother just sang and used some of those verses from Exodus 15. And there's no God like God, none like him in his mercy. The book of Micah said, who is a God like unto thee? He delights in mercy. Isn't that an amazing thought? And we mentioned his grace and his omnipotence and his righteousness and his holiness. And tonight, what is God like? And tonight we want to look at the Son of God. The Lord willing, tomorrow night we'll look at the Spirit of God. And then unless the Lord changes things on Friday night, what is God like? And we're going to look at the crucifixion. And so we'll study those things together. Beginning in verse 1 of the Gospel of John, chapter number 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses was lifted, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Look with me down now to verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Talk to you tonight about the Son of God. Our Father, thank you for the truth of your scriptures, and thank you for these folks that have come tonight to hear. And we ask again that you would help me to speak clearly, that they would understand. May I not say anything wrong, use any of the wrong words. Pray I'd speak clearly. Then I pray, our Father, that these folks would understand. And I pray you'd deliver them from any distractions or cares or even the important things that merit their thinking. I pray tonight we could come away from all of that and pay attention to thy word. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We've tried to, in the last two services, picture for you as we can from the scripture God the Father and what he is like. Tonight I want to talk to you about God the Son. Preachers and theologians, in our efforts to explain the Trinity and to explain the Godhead, we have presented the Godhead as the Father, and then the second person in the Godhead as the Son, and then the third person of the Godhead as God the Holy Spirit. I agree with those, and yet I'm convinced, in even in the Bible Belt down there where I live, the Son of God and the Spirit of God never get the respect that God the Father gets. And there are people that will honor God, but they have no use for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have less for the Spirit of God. And we'll talk about that tomorrow night. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. The Word of God said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit." He died on the cross for our sins. For our sins means he was made our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," speaking of the Father, "hath made him," the Son, "for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We had no righteousness. God imputed, read Psalm 32 and Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 8, we had no righteousness. Christ had no sin. God gave Christ our sin, made him responsible, made him guilty of our sin. God made us the righteousness of Christ. God, the righteous judge, gave the judicial decree of justified, justification. We are justified by God. Christ died on the cross. 1 Peter 3 tells us he suffered for our sins. He died on the cross. Great is the mystery of godliness. And the first few thoughts in our message last night, I was trying to present to you the gospel ministry as a marvelous work, as the greatest work in the world, because we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And we have the great privilege and honor and responsibility of telling people about God. And there's no work better than that in all of the world. And so I would encourage you to make it a matter of prayer and search your heart. If God might let you a preacher, Charles Spurgeon said, don't stoop to be a king if God will let you be a preacher. And I'll tell you, I understand we're living in days when a lot of preachers have fouled up and messed up, and the gospel ministry has been tainted and embarrassed, but that's in the eyes of man, and I hope you'll understand the gospel ministry's main motivation and focus is the eyes of God. And so we stand before God because we watch for men's souls. We're going to be held accountable. It is an important work, but it is a great work. But one of the mysteries of the Godhead is the fact that Jesus Christ is God. So I want you to think about it this way. God in heaven is God in heaven. God on the earth is Jesus Christ. God in your heart is the Holy Spirit. They're not three different fellas. They're not three different gods. They are the miraculous manifestations of Jehovah God. Jesus Christ, born in a manger, born in, and laid in a manger, is Jehovah the Creator. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible says all things were created by Him. And the Bible says the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And so I want tonight, as I present the Son of God to you, the young lady saying, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. I hope after the end of the service tonight, the end of the message, you'll love the Lord Jesus Christ a little more. I hope I help you to know a little bit more. First of all, he's the solitary Son of God. Now, please understand this. You've got to get this right. You can't be, well, pretty close. The Mormons say a lot of wonderful things about Jesus Christ. In our area, ever so often, they have their commercials on TV and that, and they have just about the best commercials on. And they say some great things about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't honor him as God. See? Now, same thing with the Jehovah Witness. They'll speak very good about Christ and Jesus and all of that, but they don't believe he's God. One of those absolutes in the Gospels is in John chapter 8, 24, where the Word of God says, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Now, if the Jehovah Witness come knock on your door, don't just tell them, well, I go to Utopia Baptist Church and leave me alone and shut the door in their face. Don't do that. And then you're going to turn them loose on your neighbor? What, would you turn a poisonous snake loose on your neighbor? Or a biting dog? See, am I making any sense tonight? The book of Jude tells us, earnestly contend for your faith. That we received this faith, earnestly contend for it. Shut the TV off, the computer off, whatever. Get out of the recliner, get your shoes on and the Word of God, and go right down the sidewalk with a Jehovah Witness and tell people the truth. Put the Mormons back on their bicycles. Why are y'all looking at me like that? Some of y'all looking at me like the diesel fuel got him. He drove truck too long and sniffed too much diesel fuel. Do you understand, folks, the Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses are growing like gangbusters in this country? And lots of Bible-owning Baptists are just shut the door in their face. What better opportunity to earnestly contend for your faith? Amen. How about that verse in Ezekiel? Son of man, I made thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, give them warning from me. And I say, the wicked man, thou shalt die in his iniquity. Thou givest him not warning, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, and his blood will I require at thine hands. The apostle Paul and the psalmist David both made reference to having clean hands along those lines. Quiet in here. Let me tell you something, folks. We need to tell the world who Jesus really is. We need to let them know he's the solitary Son of God, John 3:16. He is the only begotten Son of God. The only one. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Dr. Lucilius made reference this morning to pluralism. I had to read some stuff about that when I was doing a master's degree work. And Chris, if I'm getting this right, and I'm convinced that I do, but Christian pluralism says this. You take the good things and the morality of all of the religions, all of the various religions, and the good parts of Adam, and we're all going to end up on the same road and end up in heaven. Isn't that sweet? The problem with that is the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. And Luke 16 tells us the man died and in hell lift up his eyes in torments. You see, he didn't end up on the same road. We're living in a day, people are talking, there's more, I said this the other night, there's more Jesus stuff being sold than any day in our past. More Christian merchandise, more Bible schools, Bible college, more Bibles being sold, or things that claim to be the Bible, you know, than any day in our past. He is the only Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verse number 4. Notice something secondly, please. He's the sovereign Son of God. Declared to be the Son of God with power. Romans chapter 1, please, and verse number 4. John chapter 5, verse 23, the Word of God said, Jesus Christ, he would have all men to honor the Son as they honor the Father. I don't care how religious or Christian someone says they are, if they do not honor the Son of God as God, they do not honor God. You listen to me. In Matthew, what is it? It's Matthew chapter 16. The Lord Jesus is talking to conversation with he and Simon Peter. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, God's anointed one, God's anointed Messiah. Jesus is, no one else is. We've got to get that exactly right, or we have it absolutely wrong. You can't straddle the fence. You can't jump in back and forth over the fence. You can't get almost right. It's got to be exact. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's to be honored as the Father. Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. Verse 4 of Romans 1, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Just a few examples of the power of the Son of God in the New Testament, in his earthly ministry. The wind and the waves obey him. Mark chapter 4 and verse 37. They're out in the ship and the waters get stormy and he's resting. And he says, peace, be still. And what happens? the oceans calm down. We studied the first night. He takes up the oceans in a garment, the Bible says. He speaks and the ocean calms down. Went on a cruise one time. We're going out across there, and every morning the captain would come on the speaker and he would say where we are. And you're out in the middle of the ocean like that, you don't have a clue. I didn't anyway. I have no sense of direction. I could get lost in a phone booth. Some of y'all have no clue what a phone booth is anymore. You know, I'm going to have to change that illustration, I guess. But I just don't do very well, all right? But I noticed one morning he said, we're going along at so many knots, and then he said, we have 4,300 and such feet of water under us. I'm just thinking, I hope this thing floats. You know, of course, down in the Gulf, we don't have to worry about icebergs or anything. But I'm thinking, if there's 4,000 feet of water under this thing, I'm at this guy's mercy. You know? Jesus said, peace, be still. I was a choir director for a while, and one of the songs that I loved to sing, the choir probably got tired of singing it. But the title of the song is Master, the Tempest is Raging. And you're singing along there, and you work them down a little bit. You know, the winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace, be still. Peace, be still. And then you build it all up, and he says, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he speaks, peace, peace, be still. The Son of God has absolute authority over the oceans. Blindness, sickness, death, all obey his voice. Demons submit to his commands. The Gospel of Mark chapter 5, the demoniac of Gadara. Demon possessed. What happens? The Lord calls the demons right out of him. Notice something about this man that God calls the demons out of him. He immediately wants to follow Christ. The Lord says, no, you go back and tell what great things God has done for you. You say, I'd witness, I don't have a clue what to say. Well, then study. Novel idea, isn't it? If God has commanded you to go and witness, he's going to give you what to say. Please read the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea. How often you'll find it said, and the word of God came to me. And the word of God came to me. And the word of God came to me. I'm telling you, if you'll go and speak for God, the word of God will come. And he'll give you everything you need. I had a lady named Mrs. Johnson come into the South Center Baptist Church in Arlington. And she comes to me one Sunday. And she's since had to move away. She was pretty elderly. She says, I need to have a meeting with you. I need to talk with you. I'm always fearful of those kind of meetings. But anyway, I said, fine, I'll meet you. What time? She said, I'll come up here tomorrow morning. I said, 9 o'clock or so? She said, that's fine. So I'm at my desk, and she comes in and all of this. And I said, all right, Miss Johnson, what can I do for you? She said, I just have to ask you one question. I said, what is it, ma'am? She said, do you have the whole Bible memorized? Sure. No, I said, absolutely not. I don't know how to explain it to you, ma'am. All I know is I get up and pray and preach and prepare and study, and when I need it, God brings it. I told her, I said, I wouldn't get in a scripture memory contest with one of these junior girls. I don't know that many of them. All I know is when you get up and stand and preach for God and you study and pray and prepare and you ask God what God's people need, God gives it to you. And then you get up and just let her go. Amen. I'm telling you, that's the way it works. You, this gospel preaching work, it's a marvelous work, and you don't have to do it alone. Amen. I've noticed also along there in Ezekiel how many times he says, and the Spirit of God came, and the Spirit of God came. I'll tell you, that's why the gospel ministry is the greatest work in the world. Look who you got helping you. Amen. Look who your boss is. That's not even in this sermon at all, but it's getting longer all the time. Isn't it a marvelous thing to have the Spirit of God as your helper? Amen. He's the sovereign. Notice the pigs obeyed him, the chickens obeyed him, the fish obey him. What's our major malfunction? Amen. He's the sovereign Son of God. Death and life are subject to him. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth me shall never die. Believest thou this? Life and death. We read there in the Gospel of John chapter 5 about the resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. He has sovereign control over life and death. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Right as I was out of high school, I worked at Central Freight Lines, and maybe I told you this the other night, I can't remember, but anyway, I was afraid to witness. I wouldn't witness to anybody. I wouldn't say a word, and I was dying. This was eating me alive, and I went to Brother Duckett about it, the pastor, and I said, man, I'm just scared to death to witness to these guys. They're the meanest, foulest men I've ever seen. I'm just scared. He said, what are you afraid of? I said, I'm afraid they're going to kill me. He looked at me, held his big old hands. He's a short guy, but he had great big hands like that compared to mine. And he says, Brother Chuck, what if they killed you? He made it sound like it'd be absolutely the best thing ever happened to me, die passing out gospel tracts and go right to heaven as a martyr. And he took me over to the trash. He said, get a bunch of these. Now go up there and give them this one, and give them this one, and give them that one. And I took those gospel tracts to work. I started handing those things out, and I saw some of those same guys go, when I tried to hand them a gospel. They weren't so big and bad and ugly anymore. It's the sword of the Spirit of God. The Son of God that we represent, the Jesus that died on the cross for our sins. He's the sovereign Son of God. He's the spiritual Son of God. Luke chapter 4 verse 18 tells us about the Spirit of God is on him. And the Bible tells us in John 3:34 that God has not given him his Spirit in measure. He is God. And he has the Spirit of God. He's the spiritual Son of God. In John chapter 17. This is the great Lord's Prayer. All right, now, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, all of that, that's the pattern of prayer. John 17 is the Lord's great prayer. And notice what he says here. This is an amazing thought. 17 of John 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is the truth. Let me give you a little goodie right here. He's not looking at original manuscripts. His word has been protected down through the years, just like God said it would. Do you notice you'll never find Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, Jude, Matthew, name the rest of them, none of them ever say it ought to say this. You ever notice that? I don't know about these other guys, but these men in here are not brilliant enough to start correcting the Word of God. Isn't that an amazing thought? None of them ever say, well, it ought to say this. They just said, it says this. And they ran with it. Amen. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Here's what I want you to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4. We have a great high priest, and he's tempted at all points, even as we are, yet the Bible says, yet without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. 1 Peter, in him is no sin, or he did no sin. And then 1 John chapter 3, in him is no sin. He's the sanctified Son of God. There's no sin. He's God. He's holy. He's the Son of God.
with power, the sanctified Son of God. He's the suffering Son of God. 1 Peter 3:18. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because of what we'll be studying, the Lord willing, on Friday night. But the Bible said He suffered for our sins. The just for the unjust. The just one for unjust ones. Just. Legal terms. God's law. Sin is a transgression of the law. Colossians tells us He's taken the handwritings of ordinances against us and took it away, nailing it to the cross. It's gone. I've tried to explain as I was teaching theology and when I've preached there at South Center, the transgression of God's law, it's a violation of God's law. A criminal act against God. I tried to use the illustration in our church. I said, you know, you've gotten a speeding ticket. At the top of your ticket, it says citation of violation. And I look out there and I've got a whole bunch of people that never gotten a speeding ticket. Wears me out. I can't hardly back out of the driveway if the lights don't come on. It just, the Texas Highway Patrolman on Highway 84 and Interstate 10, we were just about on first name basis when I was driving the truck. I tracked them. But anyway, that's foolishness and vexation of spirit. But one of these days, you're going to get a speeding ticket. And at the top of it, or all along the side, it's going to say, citation of violation. Well, that's what the Ten Commandments does to you. It's your citation of violation of God's law. You wonder, well, how sinful am I? James 2, verse 10. If any man keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of them all. 612 imperative commands in the Old Testament, 1,800 in the New Testament. There's a whole bunch of commands, and you're all guilty. Rephrase that. We are all guilty, and we're all guilty of all of them. I can't pull anything out, start waving my flag in front of God, say I'm innocent here. And we're guilty. We're guilty. The one we're most guilty of is loving Him supremely. The great commandment in the law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. How about 1 Corinthians 16:22? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. You see, I've knocked doors in Ohio with Brother Koenig. Oh yeah, I meant to say this at the beginning and I forgot. Some of y'all said things about something I did to y'all 20 years ago or something. Well, it's his fault. He's the one that brought me here. All right? Becky in the kitchen tried to say I started yelling at her to get out of the creek when she was a little girl or something. I don't believe I ever did that. I'm a sweetheart. I don't act like that. My wife and sons are not here, so you say they don't. But anyway, we're guilty. And He's a suffering Son of God. And He died for my sin. Hebrews 2:9, He tasted the death that I deserved. Amen. Tasted. Study that word. He experienced it. He went through it. He took it all. Read Acts 2 and Acts 4. It's all of the suffering of the Son of God was designed by His Father. What about that verse when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Every other time he's communicating with God, he says, my Father, my Father, my Father. He's made responsible for my sin, and God, and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, what a wonderful truth. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know why? Because He was forsaken for my sin. He's never going to leave me. Now we get to running around in our own thinking and our own philosophies and our own ideas, and we run off from Him sometimes. We don't actually escape Him, but we can't recognize His presence. We've got everything so cluttered up we can't see it, you see. He's the sanctified Son of God, the suffering Son of God. I love this. He's the successful Son of God. I'm convinced, reason we'll do this on Friday, the most important of God's dealings with men is the crucifixion of His Son. And is he going to leave the effectiveness of that up to the fickle wills of man? Well, Jesus there in John 19:30, the Bible said he cried with a loud voice and said, well, I've done my best. Let's see if this works. No, that's not what he said, is it? He said, it is finished. Justification is finished. Redemption is finished. Reconciliation is finished. The remission of sin is finished. We are forgiven, all of it forever. It's washed away. Amen. You see, he's the successful Son of God. He said, I've finished the work thou sent me to do. He's a success. He has never tried something that didn't work. Isn't that something? I heard a fellow say one time, God has no plan B. I think about it this way. Nobody's ever had to make God back up. If you are a truck driver, or if you've ever had to pull long trailers or something, you can relate to that. Sometimes you take a wrong turn, and sometimes you have to drive an awful long way before you can find a place where you can turn that thing around. You see? And I tried that one time, and I pulled in a place to turn around. The guy come running out of there waving his arms and made me back out of there. See? Nobody's ever made God back up. You understand? He's the successful Son of God. He suffered for our sins and he paid the whole debt. I love that song, Jesus Paid It All. Jesus paid it all. Very quickly, 1 Corinthians 15, and you'll have to read this for yourself in order for it to make sense. He's the successful Son of God. Very quickly, he is the seen Son of God. S-E-E. In 1 Corinthians, please, chapter number 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. I love that old hymn that says, lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose and he was seen. You see, the seen Son of God. He says in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 21, now here's where we must start making a little application about who the Son of God is. Now it comes down to us a little bit. John 20 and verse 21, he says, as or exactly like, in the same manner or just exactly the same way, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. How's that impact your life? Is anybody going to be saved from their sin because of you? We sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And we sing, I surrender all. But don't expect me to talk to somebody. My oldest son initiated a contest, and I'm not a big contest man, but I went along with this one, in the church I pastored, that we'd have a contest between the adults and the teenagers who would pass out the most gospel tracts. And this was on the honor system. You couldn't just throw a shoebox full of them in the dumpster and come say, we just gave out 10,000 tracts. No, honor system. And it wasn't just lay them on a counter. So you had to hand a tract to someone and say, here, vocalize something. How are you doing? Have a good day. How's your cat? Something. You had to speak to them. You couldn't just get it and run off. All right? The teenagers, and we outnumbered them, the teenagers gave out more tracts than the adults. The best thing that happened in the whole thing, a lady showed up after the end of it all, and she said, I've been a member of this church for 34 years, and I have never said anything to anybody about their eternal destination. She said, until this. Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, he's the sending Son. God sent him into the world to save sinners. Jesus sent you and I into the world with a gospel message. I'm astonished at the people that say they love God and love the Bible and love the grace of God and the truth of God and this, and they never say anything to anybody. He's the sending Son of God. Very quickly, he's the speaking Son of God. These things have I spoken unto you, John 15:3. Now you're clean through the words which I've spoken unto you. Someone says, how do you know Jesus is alive? He spoke to me today. Isn't that something? He's the speaking Son of God. He speaks to us for God. He speaks to God for us. My little children, these things write out in you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Satan would accuse us before God. What happens? We have an advocate with the Father. And he pleads his blood, you see. I heard Dr. Lucilius say one time, he said, isn't it sad when the devil would accuse us to God, he doesn't have to lie. A sad commentary on me. Praise God for the advocate. Amen. I understand that word advocate. You see, that's that same word as comforter over in the Gospel of John. You see, we have an advocate with the Father. Okay, that's going on in heaven, but I need something. And we have the comforter in our hearts. Amen. He's the speaking Son of God. The Bible tells us he's the soon return. I'm about to finish, believe it or not. He is the soon returning Son of God. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Well, why not? Look around us. You see. Look at the moral condition of our country. Look at the condition of our churches. Look at our attitude toward the house of God, the things of God, the word of God, the day of God, the people of God, everything that has to do with God in our churches. I'm astonished at the complacency. It's like it's like this. In the theology class, I was teaching, and it was before class, one of the fellows was talking about, he said, oh yeah, I went to this meeting and this big youth director, and he's got 300 teenagers coming, and he's got hair down to his shoulders. I said, what about that verse there that says it's a shame for a man to have long hair? That kid looked right at me and went, so? We're living in a society of people that can look at the dictates of the Word of God and say, so? Oh, how I love Jesus, or I surrender all. God demands all, commands all men everywhere to repent. All of these commands of God, and we're living in a society of people where they... So? I mean, he's just God. You see. He's the soon returning Son of God. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He said, I come quickly. Behold, I come. Behold. Pay attention to this. Let this take your attention. Look at this. See this. Be aware of this. Behold, I come quickly, he said, and my reward is with me. Let me remind you of something. Young people, old folks, all of us. One of these days, we're going to face God. Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? We're gonna see God. Every man's work's gonna be tried. We're all gonna be examined. He's the soon coming Son of God. And then if you do not know God, If you do not know the Son of God, if you do not love the Son of God, He'll be the severe Son of God. The last verse we read in our text, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I want you to understand something, folks. The love of God is the most, it's just the most wonderful thing we can understand, that God would love us. But you understand something. I love what John Gill said about this. The unbeliever is dead in trespasses and sin. The love of God has never been shed abroad in their hearts. They have no sensation of the love of God. Kind of crazy to tell somebody that's in absolute rebellion against God, smile, God loves you. Isn't that? I would think if you're just fixing to get hit by a freight train, you wouldn't want to tell somebody, isn't it a nice day? You'd want to tell them, get off the tracks. I can't just throw a bunch of smiley buttons and pencils out to an unconverted, Christ-hating world and tell them, smile, God loves you, when they might be under the wrath of God. I love to tell lost people, He will love you. Let me tell you about His love, but you're missing it. You die in the shape you're in, you'll never see 5 minutes of His wonderful love. To me, that has a little bit more of an impact to it. It's all right. Just live the way you want to. That's all right. God loves you anyway. Well, then why expect them to change? We wonder why people don't fear God. I want us to turn in our books. I had this planned out before I left the room up here. I want us to turn in our song books, and I want us all together to sing the song the young ladies sang. It's page 332. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. 332. Let's stand together and let me ask you something tonight. What's it like between you and the Son of God? What's the fellowship like? What's the relationship like? You and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God with power. The Son of God. Oh, He has a marvelous love. You ought to read about it. He says there, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Wow. Can you imagine being loved by the great God of all the universe? Can you imagine spending eternity or another minute outside of that love? Away from it. I hope you love the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And I hope you love Him with all of your hearts. Because if you don't, you're in a terribly dangerous situation. If you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God says, anathema. Cursed. The wrath of God abides on you. Our Father, help us. Help us as we sing. We don't know how to finish up these days, these services. We pray, our Father, that You would work and work in hearts. And I pray You would help us and You'd give us grace. And I pray if there's anyone here tonight, our Father, that in their hearts tonight, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, sing to Him just like you do. 332, you're singing to the great Son of God and you're telling Him, I love you. Sing it that way tonight. 332, my Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine.
are you still in your bondage to sin? If he's your redeemer, you've been bought out of sin. If he isn't your redeemer, you're still in it. Think about this. I wouldn't want to be lying to God. You got preachers all over this place, Christians all over this place. More important than anything we have going on would be to help you. But we have no clue. If you don't, reach out. Grab one of us. Stop us. If you want to come down here, whatever, we'll meet you. We'll help you. Let's sing another verse, please. I love thee because thou hast first loved me. What an amazing thought. God initiated all this love. And it's something.
It said that Philip went and he preached Christ unto them. That's what our brother's done tonight. He's preached Christ to us.
Yes.
And no greater message, no greater one to preach. Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all sincerity? That's really the question of wrapped up in assurance, isn't it? Do we love him? And if you don't, what a tragic thing.
Amen.
But it's not hopeless because we have a good news that the gospel.
Yes.
That Jesus, him that cometh to me, I will in no ways cast out.
Amen.
And there's a song that said, but he, those who come to him, he never casts them out. Never says no. Never says no to those who seek him. You shall find me if you search for me with all your heart. Praise God. As God's dealing with you, just forget about all the other activity around and just get alone with God and seek him. Cry out to him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The word poor there means a beggar. Just beg God.
Amen.
Just beg him. Whatever your hang-up is, just tell him what it is. And he's a friend of sinners.
Amen.
And so he said, I'm a sinner. I can't believe, or I can't repent. I don't know what's all about. Beg him, and he's your friend. He'll bring you right where he wants you to be. He'll draw you to himself. And let's pray tonight for all of those who are in here that need to respond. And we all need to respond for our own personal love to him, our own commitment to him. He should be our all in all. Let's just bow our heads for dismissal. Father, we just thank thee for the word. We thank for the one that the word testifies to,
yes.
The precious Son of God, thine only begotten Son. Thou didst love us so much you gave him to us, that we should not perish but have everlasting life. What more precious gift could there be? What else could thou give? Thou hast given everything in giving the one who has all things and is all things. Lord, we pray that you'd rebuke us for our lack of love. And Lord, fill us with thy love. Lord, just reveal him to us in a greater way. For we can't help but love him the more we know him. And the more we see his glory. Lord, touch those who are here tonight who are unsaved. Whether they be children, whether they be adults, whether they be young people. Lord, may, before they leave this place, be able to say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. Work in hearts tonight. Touch. May your Holy Spirit do his faithful work of drawing with the cords of love. We ask these things to the glory of thy Son, who died for sinners. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.